And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
I was going to ask how many of you knew that one, but that answers that. I don't know if that song is known everywhere. It's clearly known lots of places. Where I come from, it's a longtime staple of summer camps and youth groups. I grew up singing it. And really, who can argue with the idea? If there is anything at all in Christian faith that should be appealing to everyone and offensive to no one, it should be this idea, right? That Christians are defined as people of love. This idea is all over the Gospel of John and the epistles of John, those quotable letters that seem to come from the same community that produced the gospel. There are the words from John 13 that inspired this song, of course. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There is the new commandment from Jesus that serves as a sort of summary of all that he taught his disciples that we heard read from John 15 this morning. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the line from the first letter of John that we also just heard read. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. You get the point, right? According to the words of Jesus and to these early witnesses of the faith, Christians are not to be known primarily by a particular way of dressing, or by a particular diet, or by a particular national identity, or even by a rigid set of theological ideas. In those early formative years of the church, Christians could have pointed to any number of things as defining of their faith, but the texts point to this one: love. That is how you spot a Christian. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That's a message that I think the church probably needs to return to again and again in its life, a sort of marker in the wilderness. When we are thinking about how to respond to a particular social or political concern, when we are thinking about our public voice and our public presence, that's one question that probably should never be very far away. Will our response demonstrate love? Will our actions look like the love of Jesus? It's always a question worth asking, one that should never be far from our minds. Christians are defined by their love. What kind of a pastor would I be if I argued with this idea? I don't want to argue with it exactly. I'm a fan of love. But I worry sometimes that if they're read in isolation, on their own, these sorts of texts can give the wrong idea about what it means to be part of the church. Let me tell you what I mean. Our congregation has been working on a statement of who we are. It's a process we've been doing for the last couple of years, and it started with a retreat where council members were asked to take 2 minutes and speak about who this community is to them. And we took notes on what they said and particularly paid attention to ideas or thoughts that came up again and again. Our openness to welcoming all people, our diverse national and cultural and denominational backgrounds, our commitment to witnessing for justice and for peace. Over time, we tried to bring those ideas together into some clearer statements. We asked for input from the wider community, and we've ended up with sort of a concise statement that I think says quite a lot about who we understand ourselves to be as a congregation, what it is that we value. I'm very proud of who we are as a church, and I'm glad to get this statement out there into the wider world, so people who are interested in learning about our church can read it. I have no reservations about it going out there. But I'm already picturing a scenario that I imagine will come one day. I don't know when, but I'm pretty sure that it will come. Someone will send me an email or make a phone call or stop me on the way out of church, and he will say something like this: "Pastor, I joined this church because the community said everybody's gifts would be honored here, and I've never found a way to offer my gifts. Or I've been here for 5 Sundays in a row as a guest, and no one's ever talked to me. It says in your bulletin that this community is a home away from home. Is that really true? Or, I've been deeply hurt by the words of another person in this church. How can you say this is a community where people discover their kinship as brothers and sisters in Christ? Somebody will tell me, or somebody will tell you, how we as a church are not fully living up to the ideals that we've articulated, to who we are and still aspire to be as a church. And he will be right. That's why I worry a little bit about the sorts of passages we have in front of us this morning. The love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Well, yes, until we mess up and do something unloving, or fail in our attempts to honor the gifts of each person, or miss the opportunity to welcome the guest who is there with us. They'll know we are Christians by our love until they won't. And then what? It's worth remembering that the church has faced this question since the very beginning. And I imagine biblical passages like the ones we have today, passages that sort of point to our membership in the body of Christ, hinging on how well we keep those commandments. I imagine passages like this were there in the mix during one of the great crises for the early church. When Christianity suddenly became the official religion of the Roman Empire and Christians no longer needed to fear persecution, one question that the church needed to deal with, one among many, was how to handle leaders who had in some way tarnished their faith in those past years. What do you do with a priest who, under threat of imprisonment or torture or even death, had renounced his faith in front of a Roman imperial panel? One group of Christians had a clear answer to this. The church is to be made up of saints. Priests above all. So a priest who caved at the threat of persecution has no place in church leadership. He's finished. Saint Augustine, who was then the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa, had a different answer. In his response to that first group, who were known as the Donatists, he argued that the body of Christ is holy not because the members of the body are holy, but because the head of the body is holy. In other words, if you are going to wait around for a church that is made up of 100% grade A saints, you're going to wait for a very long time. And even then, you are going to end up with a church with a membership of one. In Augustine's answer, that became the norm for the church's life. Moral perfection or perfection in love are never prerequisites for being part of the body of Christ. The church is always a hospital for sinners, not a club for saints. It's a community of people who are on the way, not of people who have already arrived. That is good news for us sinners, of course. But what about those highest callings and aspirations that we have as a community? What do we do with the sorts of passages that we have today? The kind that point to our obedience, specifically to our obedience in costly love, as so central to what it means to be a Christian. I would say to begin with, we take that commandment to love absolutely seriously. If you aim to follow Jesus, if you aim to live a life that expresses love for him, you express that through obeying, through welcoming strangers and feeding hungry people and going to visit the sick and imprisoned and advocating for peace and listening to and honoring those who are on the margins and looking for the face of Christ in the people around you, even when you don't feel like it. Following Jesus, loving Jesus, means doing those things. In one sense, it's as simple as that. I would say we begin with taking the commandment to love absolutely seriously. And when we fail, we admit it honestly and lean even harder into the love that claimed us first. Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber has written that when she welcomes new members into her church, she is sure to tell them that the church will fail them at some point. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, she says. We will disappoint you. She's right, of course. As much as we may wish and intend to obey Jesus and live up to what we believe we are called to do and be, we as individuals and we as the church will mess up sometimes. We'll hurt feelings or act unlovingly or fail someone who's in need. It's important to be honest about that, to admit when we need to seek forgiveness. It's important to say that, and along with it, it's just as important to say that our trust is finally in a bigger and deeper and more trustworthy love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. It's not a bad song, but if I could rewrite it, I'd rather it said something like, they'll know we are Christians by the love that holds us, by the love that first claimed us, that we sometimes, despite ourselves, get right, but more often than not, distort and mess up. They'll know we are Christians by the love that holds us tight and keeps welcoming us back and sends us out again and again, even when we fail at love. It's not quite as catchy, but maybe this could work. They'll know we are Christians by Christ's love, because it is finally that love that marks us. It is that love that we abide in, and it is that love that we mean to allow to flow through us to a world in need, this day and always. Amen.